Well, amen. We're going to be opening up the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me. As we continue our study in Luke, we're going to encounter another cameo appearance. One of the things that makes Dr. Luke's work so interesting in his Gospel is he introduces us to a lot of, if you will, bit part players. We meet all these people along the way, and he's got intent and purpose there. As he develops these characters we don't read about in any of the other Gospels, we have an opportunity to see how God uses people, ordinary people, and how he relates to people and how they relate to him. And when we meet these people, it actually gives us an opportunity to kind of place ourselves in his redemptive story. Of course, we're reading about things unfolding a couple thousand years ago, but it's the same God, and he uses people in the same ways. This morning, we're going to meet a woman named Anna. And we've had a whole series of them here in chapters 1 and 2. We've met Zechariah, the dad of John the Baptist, his wife Elizabeth. Of course, we've met this peasant girl from Nazareth, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've also met shepherds. We don't know their names, but we see how the Lord used just ordinary people to accomplish things. And after Jesus was born, of course, his Jewish parents, his mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, they did what was appropriate for a firstborn son. They had him circumcised, and then they take him to the temple, really a twofold trip. One is for them to go through a rite of purification that was required by the Old Testament law, but also because he was the firstborn son, to present him to the Lord. And if you were with us last week, we opened up in that scene where there's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and they meet a guy there named Simeon. He's another one of our little cameo appearances. And this guy Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he sees Jesus, he's in the Spirit, he's been told by the Spirit he will see the Messiah before he dies. And the Spirit of God says, that's the one. And then he bursts forth in words of praise. God's salvation prepared for all peoples is here. And he praises the Lord for Jesus being a revelation to the Gentiles. And that's like huge news for the Jewish people. And he also praises the Lord that this Jesus is for the glory of Israel. He's kind of the apex of God's mission for his chosen people. And then he brings, you remember, some words of warning. He says, this is wonderful news, but Jesus is going to divide people. And there will be those who rise with Jesus, but also those who fall. He's going to be for a sign that is opposed. There are people going to stand against Jesus. And then he tells Mary that even a sword will pierce your own heart, that she will deal with the heartbreak of watching her son be crucified for your sins and mine. See, the price that God pays for our salvation is enormous. But there's wonderful news. He's going to rise again, and he does. Well, it's into that scene that we step. Because Anna appears next. So the scene there is Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, Simeon. He has just finished speaking, and that's what we're going to pick up today in Luke 2 in verse 36, and we're going to meet this woman, Anna. Would you stand with me, please? Luke 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you're God who wants us to know you, and so you speak. You speak through these words. And Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit that is in this room right now and has the power and the ability to bring these words to life, that our lives might be touched and changed. So we ask for that now, Lord. Change us by this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you have a seat, please? So we have three whole verses here to get to know Anna and understand what's going on. There's not much here, but there is. It's very rich, this little encounter. And what we learn about her is she is a prophetess. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God, speaks forth the word of God. So this is a woman that God has chosen to use to bring the message of God to people. And so she has a very, very high calling. She also has an interesting name. It's actually Anna in our English Bible, but her given name would have been Hannah. Hannah, of course, the name of the mother of the prophet Samuel. But it also is a name that has meaning. It means favor. It means grace. And her dad's name is Faneuil. He's not from the tourist place in Boston, Faneuil Hall. That name is actually another Hebrew name, and it means the face of God. I think God uses names with such power. And they're from the tribe of Asher. We don't talk a lot about the tribe of Asher. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But you know what Asher means? Happy. Now, I want you to just think about that name, right? Favor, grace, face of God, happy. And then think about the circumstance of her life. She's like maybe 13, 14 years old. She gets married, and by the time she's 20 or 21, she is widowed. And now she spends the rest of her life, day and night, at the temple, fasting and praying. Some of you might think, oh, poor thing. Not at all. She's in the sweet spot. See, when you spend your time fasting and praying, you have taken and you have stepped out of this world and you have stepped into eternity because you are enjoying the presence of the living God. God's word says that those who seek the face of the Lord, those who seek them with all their heart will find him. And so even though she has lost a husband, she's not alone. Even though, by the way, the life of a woman in ancient Near Eastern times that we're talking about here was dependent, like her status in culture, her status in the society was dependent upon the men in her life. Here she is, an old woman. She's been a widow for 64 years. Actually, there's a way to interpret the grammar here that actually she's been a widow for 84 years and she's like 105. But I'm going to go with the English standard here that says she's 84. But 64 years she's been a widow, she doesn't have standing. But she's completely given over to the Lord. And he's using her and using her with power. We have the picture of a devoted life. And what I want to have us look at today is, as I mentioned, these little cameo appearances, these are opportunities for us to place ourselves into the story of God's redemptive plan. And Anna is a spectacular example of God using somebody who would appear to not have much going on, would appear to not have much status, but who God is blessing richly. She has his favor. She's enjoying presence in his face. And she's richly blessed. In this encounter, she actually gets to see God's Messiah at the same occasion where Simeon is saying, he's here, he's here. So she's richly blessed, and she's living a devoted life. And there are three characteristics of this devoted life that speak to me, that speak to you, that speak to us today. And the first is that this life that is devoted to God is a life of continuous service. Now, the word that is here is worship. It says that she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, with fasting and prayer night and day. So worshiping. The word for worship that's used here is actually used most commonly in Greek literature of the time the Bible was written to speak of like working, like serving. In fact, it was used of someone who would be a slave in their service of their master, but also a paid employee, a free man who was serving an employer. It's like the stuff that you do to serve a Lord, but it's the same word that's translated worship. This is a very important concept for us as Christians, is that everything that you do to serve the Lord is your worship. When we come here to worship, what do we come to? A worship service. Right now, by worshiping the Lord, you're serving him. Now, by the way, this is a very important thing about like our corporate worship. It's not about you. It's about you bringing your worship to him as a service to him. But you know what? For those of you that will get up tomorrow morning and go to school or go to work, what you're doing there is serving the Lord. Maybe. Maybe you're serving someone else. Maybe you're serving yourself. But the idea is that our life is a life of continuous service. The devoted life, the life devoted to the Lord, is one where day and night, 24/7, your whole life is worship of our living God. It is service. Now, Her gig here happens to be fasting and prayer. That's what God has called her to do, and her assignment is to be a prophetess. So, like, here's what's going on in her life, right? She is speaking forth on behalf of God. She's speaking the word of God. How does she get that? She's staying tight with the Lord. How do you do that? Fasting, prayer, spend time talking to him. Spend time opening up your heart to him. I do want to take a little side trip over here. I'll come over here for this, okay? A little side trip, because I want to talk about fasting and prayer just for a minute. The idea here is that this is what she has been called to do, and it is her assignment, is to be one who spends day and night, 64 years, fasting and praying, and bringing words of encouragement to people, the word of God to people, for those she encounters. But, you know, fasting and prayer, when as soon as I say fasting, I know that there are probably Christians, maybe even within my earshot at this moment, that basically go, uh-oh, he's going to talk about something that I don't do. I want to offer to you a couple of challenging thoughts. One is that the idea of fasting is actually a spiritual discipline that is normative in the Christian life. Fasting belongs in your life as a Christian. Now, I know when people hear that, they go, uh-oh. And then immediately they try to say, okay, I know how to fast. Is at home, I don't have cable TV, but we have a subscription to Amazon Prime and one to Netflix. And because there's a Netflix show I kind of like I'm going to fast for a week from Netflix. And I'm going to put myself under like all this like spiritual tension and stuff that I'll just get a whole lot closer to God because I'm not watching reruns of some show on Netflix. And people think that, you know, when you talk about fasting, they say, well, you know, I can fast from something that brings me pleasure. Like, I got to stay over here because I'm talking about something that's other than a sermon. I'm going to fast from, you know, chocolates, or I'm going to fast from television or from the internet, or I'm going to fast from something I like, and that's going to draw me closer to God. But let me tell you something. The word fasting is only used one way in all of Scripture. It's denying food, not eating. Fasting is a very powerful spiritual tool. And here's why it is. Because we were talking the other day about a video we saw of Francis Chan, and he was teaching about this little temporal life we have relative to eternity. And what he used was a rope that was like, I don't know, 200 feet long in this big megachurch sanctuary, where he basically said, this rope, that's eternity. And this little bit on the end of the rope, this little bitty bit, that's our life in this flesh. See, God has made us for eternity. He has prepared us for eternity, and eternity matters so much more than this little blip, as Moses puts it in Psalm 90, you know, the 70 or 80 years we have, if we have the strength, and I know there are people in this room that are well over 80 years old, but it's this teeny tiny little bit of life. All of Anna's 84 years is just a little blip compared to eternity. You know what happens when you fast? It opens up this spiritual dimension in your life. Now, if you haven't done it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you fast, combined with a commitment to get something spiritual from it by praying, when you do that, it's basically like you take, you know, you're standing firmly in the flesh, like breathing and drinking water and eating and sustaining the life in the flesh. When you deny yourself food, you basically put one foot across the line into eternity. And it opens up a portal in your heart and in your life for God to bless you immensely and to speak with clarity and power. When Jesus, so we're going to read this as we go a little deeper in Luke here. When Jesus gets baptized, remember, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit comes on him like a dove, and the very first thing that happens is the Spirit leads him into the desert, and he fasts for 40 days. And at the end of that 40-day fast, the devil comes to tempt him. And what's the devil say? Hungry? Oh, yeah. Son of God? Yeah. I got an idea. Why don't you turn that rock into a loaf of fresh baked ciabatta bread? Does that sound good or what? And you can satisfy that flesh. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? He quotes Deuteronomy. He says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He's right in that place, right? Right where between the temporal in this flesh and the eternal. And Jesus says, oh, no, this temporal stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is the eternal. I'm making a pitch here for fasting, if you haven't figured that out yet. It belongs in the Christian life. Now, perhaps by the time I'm done here, you're going to say, you know what, I kind of need that. By the way, fasting, you know, there are examples in the Bible where fasting like changes the course of history. There's one in Acts chapter 13. The leaders are gathered in Antioch, and they have with them a couple of guys, Paul and Barnabas. And it says they fast and they pray, and the Holy Spirit speaks with clarity and power. Because they've been fasting and praying, he speaks, and he says, what I want you to do is lay hands on these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, and send them on the road. And it changed history. It was the church like breaking out of the box and going to the civilized world and into the Gentile world. And you and I, actually, if you pull that thread, we have like a legacy spiritually to some people that fasted and prayed, and it opened up the portal that the Spirit of God could speak to them and they could do exactly what God wanted. You know, there are a lot of Christians that I speak with, you know, say, oh, Pastor, I got this decision. I don't know what to do. Or Pastor, I don't know what God's plan or will is for my life. You want to open up the, if you will, the clarity of God speaking? I would offer to you that fasting with prayer is a way to do it. Now, I want to come back to the main idea here, okay? Which is this life of Anna's is a life that is fully given over to service. Her gig is fasting and prayer. So I got to challenge you a question. What's your gig? What has God called you to do with all of your life to serve him? Here's this woman. She doesn't have much standing. Then she doesn't really have any standing socially. And God is using her with power. And, you know, she's a prophetess. Imagine how many people she's encountered at that temple in 64 years where she has spoken to them on behalf of God. It's so cool when somebody says something, you go, man, I know that's from the Lord. It lifts us up. It informs us. It challenges us. And so she must have touched like a gazillion lives as a woman with no status who was doing the work to stay tight with the Lord so he could speak through her. So now the question for you and for me is, what's he called you to do? And the question's got two dimensions. Do you know what he's called you to do that would serve him? Because actually, you may already be doing it. I mean, it may be the job you have, the day job you have. I know I shared this little quote before, but this guy, Ron Hutchcraft, who's a youth worker and an evangelist, we studied some material from him to help us share our faith. And one of these he talked about was some woman like named Ethel, I think, was in her church, old-fashioned name like that. Her name was Ethel, and she said, hi, my name's Ethel. I am a servant of Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel to the world, cleverly disguised as a machine operator at like Acme Tool and Die. I mean, she understands that what she's doing in the workplace is to serve the Lord by doing her very best and as she does that, to open up opportunities for the gospel, because she's seen as a woman of integrity and of honesty and of character and building that credibility so when the opportunity presents itself, she can speak. I understand the women in the women's Bible study got this cool little like sticky note paper. Maybe it's just note paper. I don't know if it's got, does it have sticky on it? No, just a little note paper. And I guess it's like, if you've seen this, maybe you've seen this stuff, and the ladies that have it know what I'm talking about. It's like this black paper, and when you like write on it, it's like rainbow colors come out. So it looks really cool when you write on it. And some of these things like turned up in my office, like stuck up on my bookcase. And they have scripture. And the one at the top of the list says this: whatever you do, work heartily, is for the Lord and not for men. Knowing it from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. A life of devotion is a life like that. Like, whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do. So that's kind of a challenging idea, right? Because maybe there's some things you're doing where you're going, like, who am I serving? So, uh-oh, oh, me, myself, and I? Are you serving the Lord Christ? A life given over, like Hannah's, is this life of service to the Lord. Now, there are two more traits to this life, and we want to have a big fasting and prayer discussion on those, so this should go a little more quickly. The second is a life of devotion, is a life of witness. It says here that she's did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. We know she's a prophetess. That means she speaks forth on behalf of God. And coming up at that very hour, so there she is, baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Speaking of him. You know, these characters that we've met along the way, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, the shepherds, the angels, Simeon, all of them bear witness. You notice that? Every single one of them we see like starts blurting stuff out about how cool God is and about how wonderful it is that Jesus is about to come or has come, right? I mean, angels are saying glory to God in the highest, right? Zechariah gives us prophecy that is, it's fairly lengthy, but talks about the reason we got saved and how great the Savior is. Elizabeth talks about the fact that the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt because of the presence of Jesus, all bearing witness to their experience of Jesus and of God's promises and the goodness and the power of the Savior. Did you know that's our basic assignment? That's like why we're here, right? I mean, just before Jesus left to go up to heaven, in Acts 1:8, he's got the gang there. He's on the mountain that he's going to ascend into heaven from. And he says, listen up, guys. That's not in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing. So listen up, guys. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in the neighborhood in Judea and across the tracts in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Basic assignment. You're going to get power and you're going to be my witnesses. You and I have the Holy Spirit. If we're born again believers, the Holy Spirit's in us, we have the power. And it says, you shall be, you will be. By the way, there are two ways to read it. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of commandment. We are to witness. See, that a life devoted to the Lord is a life where you're talking about him. And you know, if you think about it, if you're like Hannah and you're like praying and fasting and you're with the Lord all the time, you'd be like so in love with the Lord. You'd be like so fired up about him that when people came by and said, I got to tell you something. I just can't shut up about this Lord that I'm close to. If you've received Jesus, you should have something to say, something to share. You have your own story. You know what the book says about Jesus. You know the truth of him. So, by the way, this would make a pretty good New Year's message if it was January 1st. It's January 6th. But you still have 5 days like to double back on those resolutions. Anybody make any resolutions that they have failed at so far? Okay. But a pretty good one, right, is to basically say, you know, let's take it up a level as far as speaking to people. See, the idea is a life of devotion. It's a life fully given to serving him. And when you're serving him, you're in the environment wherever you are. If he's your master and he wants you to tell people about him, then you know whether you're whether you're a student or a teacher in school, whether you're in the grocery line over waiting to pay for your groceries. I understand that both of the checkout people at Walmart would be happy to hear about Jesus. Both of them. Sorry. I didn't mean to slam Walmart. Do you ever notice how easy it is to shop and how hard it is to get out? It's like Hotel California of shopping. You can check in, but you can't check out, okay? Sorry. The question is, though, if we're called to speak, to whom are we speaking? And you know, to bear witness is his work in us. She was a prophetess. That's the Spirit of God speaking through her. So this is not a matter of like our effort, it's a matter of our surrender. Just let him talk through you. He'll do the work. You just have to get out of the way. By the way, he's going to use your lips and tongue and stuff, but you just have to get out of the way and let him speak through you. That's what he wants for one whose life is given over in surrender to him. And then finally, the life of devotion here is a life of waiting. When we met Simeon last week, we read that this guy, who apparently is an older fella, has spent his life waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he has this wonderful blessing of having been told by the Holy Spirit, you're going to see him before you die. So, I mean, that would be cool, right? Wouldn't it be great if, like, the Holy Spirit just kind of lit this place up and said, hey, all you people in Eastford worshiping right now, Jesus is coming back before you die. I mean, what would your expectation be then? I'd say, awesome. You know, every day you'd be kind of looking up at the sky and maybe getting up in the night and looking to see if he's like descending from the clouds. You'd be so excited about he's coming. Well, Simeon, he was excited. And there she is. She's at the temple and she's been praying and fasting as she serves him in that way. She's been doing that all that time. And then she sees him. She gives thanks and speaks to him. And says she speaks to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So the specific audience are the people that have their eyes lifted heavenward. They're waiting, they're expecting. Now, in her time, what they were expecting was the arrival of Messiah. And the baby Jesus is Messiah. So they got to see their expectation fulfilled. But how about us? What are we expecting? What comes next? I want to offer there two things that we could have expectations about. We talked about this quite a bit in the fall. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you have come to Jesus, you've given your heart to Him, you are born again, the Holy Spirit has moved into your life. You have the Holy Spirit. What we talked about some length about was the idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, is your life like bubbling up and just overflowing with the Holy Spirit? I would offer to you that kind of the church in general, I won't think of individuals here, but just in general, I would say that probably if you like looked at our Holy Spirit tank, you know, there's room for more filling. Amen? Yeah, there's room for more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. I mean, He showed up like a rushing wind. He showed up with a surprise. The Holy Spirit could surprise us today with a fresh fall, a fresh filling. We've seen it happen historically, even here in New England, a couple of great awakenings. First great awakening in the 18th century, second great awakening in the first quarter or so of the 19th century. And you know, one of the great evangelists of the second great awakening, in fact, characterized by some as the greatest evangelist, was a guy named Asahel Nettleton. You ever heard of that guy? Yeah, he preached here. Here. It was actually just before this building was built, so it's probably right down the hill here. But he preached, and on the Sunday that he preached here, 55 people from Eastford got saved. That's amazing. I mean, imagine if we just say, you know, I just say, hey, everybody, want, you know, let me give you the gospel, like 55 people that, like, aren't part of us just got saved like today. The Spirit of God can do that. The Spirit of God has done that. And He's done it like right here. What are we expecting? What are we looking for? So the idea is that the life given over to God is a life of waiting. It means it's a life of expectation. What do we expect? What are we looking forward to? And the prayer and fasting thing all kind of connects it here for her and for us. Matthew 9 and verses 14 and 15. The disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, the bridegroom left, but he's coming back. So part of our expectation is to fast and to pray, to be connected with Him. Luke 18:7 says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? How long was Anna praying? Day and night, right? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive, I'm sorry, I skipped a group. Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? What are we waiting for? What are we expecting? I'm expecting a fresh fall of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for that. I think that's worthy of our prayers. By the way, if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that there are a bunch of prayer meetings this week. There are 6 in the morning, starting tomorrow morning, every morning, Monday through Friday, 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock next Saturday morning. And then there are 3 in the evening. There's our regular prayer meeting Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. There's one Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and there's one next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. The one next Sunday night is actually part of an effort that pastors in the area agreed to some years ago to get together quarterly to pray. For what? For revival. For a fresh fall of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that over at Living Proof Church next Sunday night. And the other thing that we pastors talked about was, in preparation for that, to invite our congregations to really like bear down on prayer for the week leading up to that. And that's what these prayer meetings are about. And we maybe had more emphasis on this a few years ago. And you know, right now I'd be saying, hey, what I'd like you to do is like show up to all of them. A couple years ago, by the way, we had like 15 extra prayer meetings in the same week. And there actually are people in this church that showed up at all of them. And some of those people actually didn't eat for the whole week. They fasted the whole 7 days. And I'll tell you what, that opens up windows of power. But my invitation to you is, would you try one of these prayer meetings on for size? Just one. And you know what? If it requires like a rearrangement of your early morning, that will be okay. You know, it actually would be okay to like rearrange your regular routine to come spend time together with your brothers and sisters seeking the face of God. Or maybe one of those evening meetings, so the Tuesday night at 7 or the Wednesday night. Maybe you have to rearrange what your routine is like after work in the evening. But I just invite you to step into that. Because as we fast and pray and witness, we're doing what is best as we wait for the Spirit to come with power, but also for Jesus to show up. You know, Jesus said he might come like any day. So I might be sitting here, boy, I sure wish the Holy Spirit would fill us and have like Jesus show up, right? That would be cool. Yes, that would be cool, okay? Because when Jesus shows up, you know what happens? It's like all evil, out of the way. New heaven, new earth, okay? Everything's perfect. No tears, no sorrow, no sickness, no warfare, no abuse, no poverty, no oppression. It all gets swept away by our King Jesus when he shows up. And I get back to the idea that a life of devotion is a life of waiting with expectation for these things to happen. And that's why we serve him all the time. See, because we have the light and they're in darkness. And the people that we touch when we share the gospel can get brought into the light so that when Jesus comes back, we're all rejoicing together in the new kingdom. Every minute of every day counts. And so we wait with expectation and do these things. Well, I've lost my way on my outline. And so let me bring it to a conclusion. It's just quite simply this. Hannah is a great example of just somebody ordinary who has stepped into a life committed to the Lord. That's God's calling on everybody I'm looking at right now. That's what he wants from you. And the blessings are so enormous. They're so rich. But it does mean choices. If you're going to be fully given over to serving the Lord, it means there are going to be things that you do to serve yourself that are going to get set by the way. By the by, they're going to end. And your life will change. I did read some stuff done by missiologists about how to reach people in New England. And one of the characteristics of people in New England relative to all other Americans, the very most change-resistant people in America. It's us. And I'm inviting you to change. And I know we don't like it, and it's hard, because your flesh is saying, no, I'm not going to fast. Miss a meal? Are you kidding me? By the way, I'm speaking personally now. Miss a meal? Not happening with this guy, because it's uncomfortable. And the Lord's saying, yeah, it is. Because what I want you to do is to realize that I am the main event, not your comfort, not even your life itself. I mean, I don't recommend fasting oxygen or water. Food will get you there, right? A life devoted to him is a life where everything we're doing is serving him. It's a life where we're sharing him with others. Oh, let's pray about that. And it's a life of waiting with expectation. Because the Spirit can come any minute and overwhelm us, flood this place, flood our lives, change everything about us. And we know Jesus is coming back too. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the witness and the example of this woman that we've never met, Lord. All we know about her is in these three short verses. But Lord, we know that these people in your word are to show us that you use people, that you bless people, that you care about people that society would set aside. Poor widow, no standing in her culture. Shepherds and just ordinary people, Lord. Poor people. That's who you use. That's who you bless. And so, Lord, as we come before you in our feebleness, our weakness, our lack of standing, as we come before you in our failings, we know, Lord, that you can use us with power if we will just surrender to you and let your life fill and overwhelm ours. And so that's my prayer for all of us, Lord. Help us to surrender to you, that you might use us with power, that you'd be glorified, that your kingdom would grow, that we would be richly blessed to see you at work, and that we would be rejoicing with the angels in heaven over those that come to faith. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.